In every single part of our being, Jesus, we give it all to you. And we ask this morning that you would be glorified, that you would be empowered in our lives in new ways. We thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We are continuing on. I think I've said that enough over the years. I should be able to get that part of the sermon down right. We are still on overcoming spiritual entropy. And I want to review for just a minute. How many know that reviewing is the mother of learning? Sometimes you got to hear it, and you got to hear it, and you got to hear it, and you got to hear it until one day you actually hear it and the little light bulb comes off. Did anybody ever do that? In review, that we have discovered, guys, that there is a spiritual force loosed by the very nature of the kingdom of darkness. And I think that is an important statement, the very nature of something. You see, the nature of something, they don't have to push it to get it to flow. It's the very nature, it flows naturally. And when the kingdom of darkness came into this universe, as the very nature of it began to take hold, that it seeks to bring all matter and individuals into a state of inert uniformity, which is degradation and disorder. And if you have been watching anything in the world, how many know that this planet is in a state of degradation? And it's not global warming is the problem, it's hearts growing cold. Isn't it amazing that everything right now is about getting everything cold, when the reality is that the stone-cold hearts of men is what brings all the misery upon the planet? Amen? Satan wants to bring everything into a state of inert uniformity. You know why? It's easy to handle. It's easy to handle. I have found out a lot of things both about God and about the devil. God can handle anything. Did you know there's nothing that could go on in your life that God never fell off the throne and said, "Man, that just took me by surprise. I didn't see that coming. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I tell you what, now that there's 6 billion people on the planet, I'm kind of having trouble keeping track of everything." He doesn't do that. He can release creation. Back when he spoke and said, "Light be," and flung the entire universe into existence, God has named every star, even the stars and the planets that we have yet to discover. He has already named. He knows what's going on there. He knows what's going on here. He is able to keep track of every minute detail of everything, every millisecond of every minute, because he's God. But the devil has to get everything to slow down and to become inert to where he can keep track of it. He's got to get the fire of God out of you so that he can handle you. Well, that's going to sink into here in a minute. If you get to walking with God and you get the fire of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you and you actually start living by the Word of God, He can't handle you. He can't keep you under control. He has no understanding of what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, or how in the world He's going to stop you from going on in God if you begin flowing with God. So He has got to bring everything down to an inert state to where He thinks that He can handle it and He can keep everything easily under His control. So the first step to the believer is, I've got to make sure that I stay in a place where I'm the hot tater in the kingdom and I can't be handled by the devil. I want to be too hot to handle. Amen? You see, the torment is, this is hot off the press, guys. The torment is, do you know why hell's hot? Because the flames of hell remind him that there are things that he can't handle. And when the fire of God is on the inside of you, that's hell to the devil. Because you could become too hot to handle. And so he has to release entropy that takes the fire and the heat and brings it down to just a big old lump of clay or a big old lump of coal. He wants to cool your jets so that he can handle you. And so what we have got to do, the only way of fighting entropy is you got to stoke the fire. You got to stoke the fire. Now, in Abraham's life last week, we learned several things that entropy is the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon cools the spiritual atmosphere down around it and gets it to where it's in stagnant, cold, yucky mire. That's what Babylon does, and they really think they're doing something when all they're doing is they're reducing things down to the place where the devil can understand it and the devil can manipulate it and use it. God called Abraham out of that. Just like when I answered the call to get saved, God called me out of that. I have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness with all its yuckiness, and I have been delivered into the kingdom of God. You see, you have to have fire to have light. God has called me to walk in His light. Therefore, I got to have the fire of the Holy Spirit on the inside. We found last week that how did Abraham overcome it? Number one, he accepted the call to walk with God. Now, I believe that a lot of people never really get saved, even when they come to the altar, because they never accept the call to walk with Jesus. They just accept the call to buy fire insurance. Save me of my sins, but I'm not going to walk with you. Because how many of us have seen Christians that say that they're Christians, but the way that they live and the way they treat people, they're not walking with Jesus? Because if they were cognizant of the fact that Jesus was in them and walking with them, don't you think they'd act a little bit different? They would not quite so mean, quite so ornery, quite so unregenerated, quite so unloving, unlovely. But if you're when you actually invite Jesus into your heart, He says, I'm going to walk in you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And now it's everything that I do, Jesus is accompanying me, and I'm walking with Him. And let me tell you something. You can't grow cold when you're walking with Jesus. It's when you forget who you're walking with, or you leave Him, because He's not going to trail off and do sin. He'll stand right there waiting for you to come back. Amen? Because it's a call to walk with Him. Secondly, He accepted the call to become something more as God developed him. We got into last week that God said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Literally in the Hebrew that says, I am Almighty God. I got everything that you need. There's not any greater. Come walk in my presence. Come walk with me and I will make you whole. I will make you mature. I will make you complete. And so if someone's really walking with God, there is a journey into wholeness. And if you're not walking into a journey into wholeness, you're not walking with God. It's just that simple. I can tell times in my life where I was being religious, but I wasn't walking with God because I was the same old poop head I was the year before. Come on now. Let's just be honest. That the grace of God wasn't beginning to manifest. But when I actually begin to get my blessed assurance in gear and begin to actually walk with God, I can look back. I can look back last year. I can look back the year before. I can look back 15 years ago and know that the Mike Lake that is now is completely different than the Mike Lake that was there 15 years ago. And it's not that I have gotten older and rounder. It is that God has done something inside my heart. He's freed me of some things. He's matured some things. He's brought healing into some places. And that's a sign of the believer. Now, we also discovered last week that the reality that walking by faith can overcome entropy. Walking by faith. There's a lot being said today about faith. On TV all the time, isn't there? Everybody's talking about faith, talking about faith, talking about faith. But I want to go back and I want to revisit 1 John chapter 3 again, because we're going to build a foundation about some things. 1 John 3, starting with verse 18. You need to underline in your Bible. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, I thought faith was about confessing. Just confess. Just confess. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. By his stripes, I am healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. But are you doing, what we're going to get into, is are you doing what the Word says to do to walk in God's healing? Guys, this is maybe a revelation for a lot of people. You can't violate Leviticus chapter 11 and expect to walk in healing. That is literally like taking a hammer, busting your hand, and saying, I'm healed, and then laying your hand back down and busting your hand and saying, I'm healed, and laying back down your hand. You're violating God told you of something He specifically told you not to do physically. Because there's a whole plethora of things, but it just from a naturopathic point of view, that pork is a toxin to the body. Shellfish is a toxin to the body. And you're poisoning yourself with your actions, and with your mouth you're saying you're healed. How many know actions always speak louder than words? And so to everybody, they reduce everything down to confessing. If you confess and you do something the opposite, you're being duplicitous. You're lying. Your words and your actions don't match. And that's really where a lot of believers are. I'm just going to confess my way to this. I'm just going to confess my way to that. How about living your way to this? Living your way. Because guys, over the years, I kind of know in a small measure how God feels. I have had over the last 30 years of ministry, if I had all the promises that were made me, what people said with their lips, if they had done half of what they did, what they promised me they would do, we would be sitting in a $2 million building right now. We would have a food kitchen. We'd be feeding the poor. We'd be doing a lot of things if just 50% of them came through. Talk is cheap. It is so cheap to you, it cheapens your faith if you say one thing and do another. It cheapens your faith. And that's part of what James was dealing with here, that if I'm going to walk with God, my feet better back what comes out my mouth. I mean, there's a lot in the Bible, because if I say I'm going to do something for the Lord, the Bible says if you make an oath, you better keep it. If you make a promise, you better keep it. Why? Because isn't that what God does? When you stand on the promises of that Bible, don't you want God to do it? Do you think God just put all these words out because they just sounded real good and everybody says, you know, people read this, they'll think good of me because I'm God, because I made all these promises. Now, I'm too poor to keep it, and I'm kind of busy right now, and they don't really expect me to do it. Do you have that attitude toward God? Do you think God would be like that? Well, if I've been created in His image, I got to start acting like Him. If I keep my word, if I back up my word with actions, my heart begins to say, God will do the same thing. God will do the same thing. That's part of what He's dealing with here. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Shall assure our hearts before Him. Shall assure our hearts. If I'm backing up what I believe by my actions, it brings a surety to your heart. Now, why aren't a lot of believers, why don't they have a surety in their heart and they always are carrying around it? Why are the believers always carrying around a backup plan that doesn't involve God? Because they have no surety in their heart, because they never do what God says to do. It's all lip service. Over and over again, the Bible says, these people with me, they're close to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's much more than confession. It's I've got to speak and I've got to do. And I think more of a man who says, this is what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. And I'm confessing to you right now, I'm struggling with it, but you know what? By the grace of God, I'm going to do it. I have much more respect. There's a parable that Jesus tells about that this father's wanting his sons to go out and work in the field. And the first one, he says, would you go out and work in my field? Yeah, Dad, I can't wait to go. And then he goes and he sits down and he doesn't work at all. That's like a lot of believers. The second one is a little more truthful. Heck no, I ain't going to go. I ain't going to do nothing. But you know, that one later on repented and went out and worked. At least he was honest. He didn't lie to his father's face. And sometimes our confession and our actions make us liars. I'm just being real this morning. You see, the spirit of entropy is almost like melancholy. It's almost like the mully grubs. Don't do anything. Oh, you don't want to pray. Oh, you don't want to do this. Just sit back. You've worked so hard. And what the devil's saying is, I'm working so hard to keep you under control. Would you give me a break? Just sit down. Because if you start doing, I can't control you. So I'm just going to put the spirit of entropy on you. Oh, just don't do it. Listen to my voice. Don't do it. We go, even though God's word in black and white, I don't think I'll do it. Oh, because, you know, I've been working so hard in the kingdom. What have you done in the kingdom this week? You never stop to think about that, do you? But the devil says, you've been working so hard, you just need to sit down. Okay, I'll sit down. That's entropy. The very thing that we need to do is just the opposite. I remember back when I was going through boot camp, and I mean, they kept you on ungodly hours. I mean, in the military, you have what's called waking up at oh dark 30. 4:30, sometimes 3:30. And they would run us, feed us, and then set us in a classroom. And you would have grown, burly men sitting there going, because they kept on falling asleep. And so, you know, in the military, you stand when they tell you to stand. You sit when they tell you to sit, except in that situation, that you wouldn't get in trouble. If you stood up and tried to do things to wake yourself up so that you could pay attention, you wouldn't get in trouble because they knew you were taking the appropriate action to keep the proper focus. You see, it takes action to keep focus. That spirit of entropy was setting in because you got up at oh dark 30 and you're sitting there just about snapping your neck in half. You get up, you shake yourself, and you do. Even when you, and the most essential time to do it is when you feel the least like doing it. Otherwise, it's not called a step of faith. Let's go on. And verse 20, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps His commandments, now there's commandments. The number one commandment, what is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And now what He's repeating, that is a commandment that is the doorway to all commandments. I do them all because I love Him. But let me ask you something. Have you ever been working in a job that you knew the boss was getting ready to come and look at everything that you've been doing? In which place do you have confidence? If you have been doing everything you're supposed to do and everything is in order, don't you have confidence? If you've been sloughing off and not doing, and he shows up and everything's in disarray, how much confidence do you have? None. Instead of having confidence, oh God, don't let him look in that drawer. God, don't let him look in that. Don't let him open that file, Lord. Don't let him open up and see that I've not been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But you know what? If you have confidence, you say, oh yeah, you forgot to look at this, and you want to look at this? That's what he's dealing with here. That when I go to God, it should not be, oh God, help me out of the stuff I've got myself into because I have not been doing it. But God, I'm faced with a challenge and I stand here in confidence because I have done everything that I'm supposed to do. Is that not what the Apostle Paul said when it comes with the armor? Everyone of putting on the armor is an action. It is a doing. And he says, when you have said all that you're going to say, stand? No. When you have done all, that when you have done exactly what God has told you to do, and that you have taken your stand, and you have implemented exactly what you know that God has told you to do, it allows you to stand, therefore, against the devil, because I have done the work. I have done exactly what God has told me to do, and now I can stand in confidence, and I can have my shield of faith up because it says, I've done what God told me to do. I've got confidence toward God. My heart won't lower the shield. My heart lifts the shield up into place because I say, I did it. I obeyed God. I did the word. I did it whether I felt like it or not. I did it when it was easy. I did it when it was hard. And you know what? You're not going to move me because I've done what Jesus told me to do. And therefore, I stand in confidence. But when you halfway do something, when you halfway do it, how confident are you? Your heart is what controls the shield of faith. You can talk all day long about the faith that you've had. Your heart knows you, and your heart knows if you've been doing it or not. And the whole time you're trying to stand in faith, and your heart is just letting the shield drop, saying, you ain't done the work. You ain't done it. You've not done what God has said to do. How can you have confidence when you disobey, and now you're in a jam, and you're trying to have confidence? Obedience to God neutralizes the spirit of entropy in your life. And you begin to rise up in confidence. I thought it amazing to me years ago when I was having to deal with all kinds of things in witchcraft and deal with witches coming in and different things. And so I had to get in their mindset and I had to try to figure them out. You know, you have to know the enemy. And so I get a book on witchcraft. Lesson number one, always speak the truth because your heart has to know that what your words say, you will always do. I'm thinking, dang, Christians can't even get that. Christians can't even get that. We lie all the time to ourselves. We lie absolutely all the time, and that's got to stop. If I do what God says to do, I've got confidence. And I don't have to try to convince myself and work up faith. I have built a platform to stand on my faith because of my obedience. And that's exactly what the Apostle John is dealing with here. That when I walk in love, and I do the things I do because I love God, I am building up a platform of confidence that I can stand as long as I need to. If I've done the right thing, time for inspection comes, I can snap to attention and say, look at it all, here it all is. And you can see, I did this. Yeah, I struggled right here, Lord, but you know what? I crucified the flesh and I did it anyway. And you can check that off, Lord, that's done well. That's the confidence that we need to have. Because one of these days, not only does God come and test us, guys, but the devil comes and tests us. Because Jesus said, when the word is sown in your heart, immediately the devil comes to try to steal that word away. But if you have accepted it and established it, he can't steal it. It becomes a part of you. Let's go on a little bit further. A part of entropy is a trend toward not doing. It is an inclination the devil tries to put on you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't pray today. Don't do what the Word says today. It's okay. Go ahead and eat this. Go ahead and do this. Go ahead and taste of the thing that, and I'm not just talking about ham. I mean, how many know the devil always sets all these things out there for you? Go ahead and do it. Nobody's watching. You can't run from your own heart. You see, where my faith is activated, where it can stand up against that entropy, is my heart, not your heart. Your heart can't affect me. Your heart cannot lower my shield of faith, nor can your heart erect or place up my shield of faith. My heart does that. And my heart, I can't run from my heart. My heart's always there. And so when the devil puts the temptation, oh, don't do it. He's trying, if you open the door to entropy, it causes you to begin dropping your guard, and immediately your own heart begins to condemn you. How many of us have tried to believe God for something, and yet up within your own heart came the attitude, you don't deserve it? Then we try to, Jesus went to the cross, and your heart knows all that, but your heart says at the same time saying, yeah, but you're not being obedient enough. You're trying to slide by, and you're wanting the rewards of a diligent son who's doing what his father said when you're halfway doing it 90% of the time, but yet you want the full pay and the full protection and the full respect, and God doesn't have to condemn you. Your heart's already doing it. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to say, you know what? When we read this definition of entropy, look, we read the words degradation. It had fidelity. It was solid. Now it's slowly rusting apart. It's slowly beginning to become weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. That's what happens when you don't do what God tells you to do. You get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. To run down, you used to have the fire of God, but you know, and this is what the devil's hoping. Right now, Mike Lake is on fire for God, but if I give him a year, he'll get to where I can handle him again. What's a year to somebody who's been alive before time began? So my attitude's got to be, I'm going to stay on fire until I step over into glory. I'm going to become too hot that he never wants to handle me. He never wants to get to the place where he thinks he has me under control. I'm going to stay in control of God, by God, and out of control for the devil until the day that I go home. Because it is a marathon. I'm running a race. Not a sprint, but a marathon. And I am not going to allow him to bring me into an inert uniformity, and I'm not going to allow him to bring me to a trend to disorder. God is very orderly. Do you know that? The commandments of God are very orderly. The Word is very orderly. There is a synchronicity to the kingdom of God that you can always count on. Anyone calls on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart is going to be saved. Amen? I don't care what Calvin says. Calvin said, you know what? If you called out of the Lord out of a pure heart to be saved, and you weren't one of the few that were destined to be saved, you couldn't be saved. That is not orderly. Orderly is whosoever wills. Now, the Holy Spirit has to touch us with saving faith. It's called the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So that any time that I obey that and I call upon the name of the Lord, I am going to be saved. And God says, now if you do this, if you set this in motion, this will always be the outcome. You may have to walk through some things to get to the outcome, but if you hold fast with faith and patience, patience is the ability to stay steadfast. You do and you keep on doing until you get there. Does that make sense? It's like walking into a gym in my condition right now, and I used to marvel at these guys when I was going to the gym. You know, I'm down here working at the 20, 25-pound weight. I thought I was really tough, guys, when I got to that 45-pound weight, and I'm sitting there going, 45 pounds. I'm not, because they had the girly section. That was the 2-3 pounds, and you had the guy beginning, you know, that ended at 25. You get to the next one, man. I'm sitting there going, 45 pounds. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can feel it. This guy walks up. It was the owner, Jeff. He goes all the way down to the end. That's the Bubba section. 125 pounds. Grabs up two of them. Sets them on his knees and then bounces them. He starts going like this. And I'm going, do you know why he did that? Because he stayed faithful with this and worked up to this and stayed faithful to this and worked up to this and stayed faithful to this and worked up to this. You see, the amazing thing in the kingdom, sometimes the older you get, the more spiritual things you can lift. Lester Sumrall, to the day he died, spiritually, even though maybe physically he couldn't pick up that 25-pound weight and do this, but I tell you something, in the spirit realm, he was grabbing 145-pound dumbbells and going like this. And the devil knew it. Because if you know somebody that can curl 145 pounds, the last thing you want them to do is to hit you. It is bone crushing. And let me tell you something. Lester Sumrall, before he died, all he had to do was pray and he would crush some devil bones. Because he stayed faithful and consistent and consistent and consistent and consistent and faithful the whole time. I'm amazed at him because I read his testimony. He does some stuff I don't know if I could do or not. You know, it's like I'm in the mode where I want to raise the funds and write the check. That's just so much better because I've done some of the other ones. You know, it's like I'm going to run up this credit card and believe God. No, all right, now I'm in the process of paying some of them off, okay? So I'm believing God, raise the funds, write the check. Believe God, raise the funds, cash those checks, compile them together, write the check. Don't owe nobody, glory to God. And he'd be out there and he's doing something multi-million dollars. And he says, God, what should I do? And he said, sign the contract. God, if I can't pay this, they're not coming and looking for you. My name's on the line. And God says, yeah, but didn't I take you through this? Yeah. Well, didn't I take you through this? Yes, Lord. And didn't I do this? And you walked in there with nothing and you walked out with everything. Yeah, Lord. Sign it because that's where you are right now with me. And God always faithfully did it. And I'm thinking, God. Yeah. To right now to go out in this ministry and to stand on faith believing for, let's say, $10,000, I don't know if I'd run a deal because I said, Lord, now if I get this other paid off, maybe I can do that, you know. But I can't imagine going and signing a contract or being in a place that you've lived your life and you have the reputation to the place that you can sign a million-dollar contract and the bank says, we know you, we know your reputation, we know your track record, we'll give it to you on your signature. That says a lot about a man, doesn't it? Can you see how being consistent? And the whole time the devil says, no, you can't do that, Lester Sumrall. You're getting older, you're winding down. As an old man, he ran young Rod Parsley into the ground. Rod Parsley was saying, okay, I went for you for 3 days. Can I stay home and rest now? Because he'd get up early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, get on a jet, and they'd be going preaching here, preaching there, preaching here, preaching there, preaching here, preaching there. And he kind of drag off the plane as Lester Sumrall would fly off in his plane and still doing a project, writing a book or something. On the inside of him, there was a fire that we need to have again in the body of Christ. Let's go to James chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. I don't know about you guys. I love the book of James. I love the book of James. I love the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I just love them. Do you know why I think I love them more than anything? How many know the Apostle Paul was a teaching apostle and he was trying to deal with issues? James and John were pastors. They had a pastor's heart, so it's like, here's how you do it, guys. You know, Paul may help you work out all the theological knots in your head, but I'm going to tell you how to walk it out in plain life. Starting in verse 20 of James 2, but wilt thou, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Faith made teleos in the Greek. Faith was matured by your works. And so if you're all mouth and no works, your faith is never going to mature. There comes a time that you got to be living what you're talking about. That if someone says, I walk with God, they better have a life that exemplifies walking with God. You don't just do it when you go to church and you live out there like the devil. You're not walking with God. You're visiting Him once or twice a week. We have got to walk with God, and I want my faith to be matured. I want my faith to be brought to maturity and completeness, and the only way you can do that is I have got to back up what I believe with what I do. There's a law of physics that says an object that is in motion tends to stay in motion. An object that is motionless tends just to sit there. Now, we got the offering plate here. I'm going to set it right here. I want it to change direction. Anybody seeing it? It's changing direction. Can you see it? Come on, guys. Why isn't it changing direction? It ain't moving. But how many know if I took this thing like a frisbee and threw it across the room in its motion, it can change direction? You want God to change the direction of your life? You can't just sit there and expect it to happen. You got to begin putting action to your faith. Has anybody ever seen a frisbee thrown? You know, it's like, I want to hit it over there, but I throw it this way, and it will curve and land where I want it to be. Many times, even though I may be all messed up in my head, but I'm trying to believe God, if I will start putting motion to my faith as I'm moving, God can correct my course and get me to where I'm supposed to be. But as long as I just sit there, objects that are not in motion will always tend to not stay in motion, that they'll never correct their course because they're not moving. So if your heart's right, God, I want to live for you, and God's got to straighten out your head, He can never straighten out your head until you do. Because how many of us have had concepts, you know, maybe an idea in your head? Maybe it's just preachers, you know. Something really sounds good until you speak it out loud. Anybody ever do that? Boy, you got yourself convinced. Man, I just got this. This is it. And then you speak it, everybody kind of around you kind of goes, and you thought, now that I say it out loud, how many of us had a concept of doing something that you completely had to change the concept once you got to actually doing it? Mm-hmm. Well, if it's that way in the natural, how much more is that in the spiritual? But in the doing it through trial and error, you begin to find, well, I need to correct it here, I need to adjust this here, I need to... That's God adjusting your flight. You got to put motion to it. As long as people are sitting and just talking and never doing, they never change. Because there's no motion, there is no inertia that God can use to move them in the right direction. That's why doing is so important. That's why with Abraham was moving, but how many know Abraham was really kind of chicken? Do you know that? We talk about Abraham. Well, he's great in faith. He was a man of faith. Well, God said, I want you to get out of Babylon. I want you to leave father and mother and sister and brother, and I want you and Sarah to get out of here. And so he says, but I ain't going to leave without my daddy. And so he goes so far, and he can't go any farther until his father passes away. God says, I want you to leave this, and he doesn't leave it. He only does half of it. And God has to let him sit in that one spot until he can be obeyed. And then he's obeying, and then he is so chicken that he goes down and he lies to Pharaoh. This is my sister. And Pharaoh almost marries Sarah. And about the time he's going to take her to his bedchamber, God shows up and says, you touch that woman, your dynasty will end here, because I'll see to it that you'll never have a descendant if you touch that woman just once. Pharaoh went, what? I thought he was his sister. And at the same time, all the stuff that he gave Abraham for Sarah, Abraham keeps as he walks out. It's like his heart's right, but Abraham's stuck on stupid. But somewhere along the journey, he gets off of stupid and onto faith, because when he hears that Lot was taken by three kings in their armies, was it three or four? I can't remember now. That's what happens when you do more than one king, okay? They take Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot gathers the servants in his household and builds an army from that and takes on the trained army of multiple kings and rescues Lot and gets them out. And he is now so established in faith and who he is that when the king of Sodom says, man, I'm going to give you a king's ransom for what you did, Abraham refused it. He said, you know what, Jack? Don't let any man say that he made Abraham rich but Almighty God. I am not going to be walking what God is now establishing in me, and you're going to be around braggadocious about how you enabled me to walk with God. You didn't do anything, you old thing that needs to repent. I don't want your blood money. I don't want your filthy money. I'm walking with God, and I'm not going to let you taint. Now, isn't that a completely different attitude than, she's my sister? I tell you what, where was Sarah? Sarah should have slapped him up back. Stand up, boy, tell him who I am. It's time to man up. Abraham, grow a backbone. I may be good looking, but I'm good looking and I'm here because I'm your wife. I ain't your sister. But God had him moving and God was able to give course corrections that by the end of his life, where he was justified by faith, is when God called him and said, I want you to give Isaac to me. In fact, it was after that event that he was faithful. God stopped him and said, listen, God's going to provide a lamb. It was after all of that that God began to really do some neat things in him. That was where he passed the test. That's where God says, you have finally matured. You're finally there. And it opened up the door for Messiah to come into the world. But he did it by doing, by being obedient. Now, it says, as the scripture was fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How would you like God to call you friend? You can get to the place, we always sing, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God. But we have the attitude, I never have to do anything, but I'm still a friend. How many have had friends like that? I'm your friend, ain't going to do nothing for you. Always want you to do stuff for me, but I'm never going to do anything for you. That ain't a friend. That's called a parasite. Come on now. A friend is one that, if Mary and I are friends, when she needs me, I'm there, and when I need her, she's there. It's two-way. And God says, listen, when I need you to release something into the earth by your doing, I can always count on it. That's why he was called a friend of God. Because of Abraham, what he did, Messiah was able to come into the world because a man in covenant with God was willing to give up his son of promise for God. God was able to give up his only begotten son upon the altar of the cross for mankind. God said, you know what? You just proved yourself as my friend because now we got the devil licked. I knew it was in you. I knew you had it within you when the first day that I met you, you didn't know it was there, but I knew it was there. And I knew if I could get you to walk with me, I could get you to reach your potential. Entropy is set in the universe to keep you from ever reaching your potential. But Almighty God says, I knew you had it in you. If I just put my spirit within you and I put the anointing within you and I started getting you to do the word, I knew that I could eventually get you to where you would reach that potential. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a secondary definition of sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. One of the things that God spoke to me as I was meditating on that this morning is that faith not only establishes, faith maintains. Let me show you the difference. If you worked real hard and bought you a house, and how many know houses are not cheap? Don't you maintain that house? God blesses you with a good car, and you're making payments on that car. Don't you change your oil when you're supposed to? Don't you keep new tires on it, especially if it's your wife or one of your kids driving it? The next thing you know, all of a sudden you get very conscious of the tread on the tires and the state of the vehicle and that the brakes are working good. Because that which is given to you by faith, that faith raises up and wants to maintain. Now compare that to government housing in the inner city. No faith was used to get it. It's just handed to you on a silver platter. No faith required. Entropy sets in. Every time the government has done that, those housing areas had to be tore down because entropy set in, because the people that were living in them never had to believe for anything, and there was nothing ever to switch the entropy off. The entropy that was working in them that got them into that situation took hold of everything they have. You give them a new car, 4 years later, it's barely running. You can give someone walking by faith and you and God releases something into their life, they take it as their responsibility that 4 years later it looks just as nice as it did when God gave it to them. You see, that's what faith does. Faith maintains. So if God establishes something in your life and you had to work and sweat to mature to get there, you maintain it. Everybody's wanting a breakthrough, a breakthrough. People never maintain their breakthroughs. Did you ever notice that? Because I'm sitting here like a bump on a log and I'm wanting a breakthrough and I cry out to God and finally He gives me one. And so I walk through the breakthrough and I sit down like a bump on a log. And within a year or two, I have lost all the ground that God just gave me. But man, if you have to cut through the woods and you've got to chop down the trees and you're making that way for the breakthrough, then you maintain the path that you worked so hard to get. That is not lessening what God's doing, because God did it through you. What God does through you, if you have some sweat equity in something, that's what faith is, sweat equity in something, then you work to maintain it. Now, let's see how much time have I got here. 15 minutes, I can do this. When is action inaction? When is action inaction? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And all this, I want to deal with covenant. And there is an erroneous thing about covenant that people try to teach. Because how many know God is a keeper of covenant? Amen? And I have heard people erroneously teach that, you know, God will keep His covenant even when you don't. Yeah. That's why without Jesus you go to hell. Did you know it's actually God keeping covenant? Because the violation of the covenant is death. But I want to look here at people who are supposed to be walking in covenant. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boastous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of that which is good, traitors. A traitor is one who's in covenant that violates the covenant. He was a traitor to the covenant. So even though God's keeping His covenant and God doesn't move, if you violate the covenant, what are you? Traitor. Okay? Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They put on a show, but there's nothing on the inside that there is a reality to it. The Word of God says if you see someone like that, they claim to have action, but on the inside it is really inaction. It is all a show, and there's no in-depth reality to it. The Word of God commands us from such turn away. And let me tell you something. There's a bunch of people right now that we're going to have to turn away from. Just this last week, Steffi told us about a show that she was watching on TV, and it had all these things behind these preachers. What's going on behind all these preachers? And a lot of them you're seeing on TV. A lot of them are pastoring 2, 3, 4, 5, 10,000 people. What is it with these pastors that's this dark stuff behind them? Well, you think it's, you know, maybe sin. Maybe they got a mistress on the side or this, that. That's all symptoms. The reality of what was behind them is they no longer believe that this book is the Word of God. They have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, because what are they really espousing? If I don't believe this is the Word, what have I got to offer people? I can either offer them popular culture, or I can offer them popular psychology, pop psych. The new buzzword for the day. than you think and grow rich. Do you know that there are churches that are growing today, guys, not because the Word of God is being preached, but because they tell you you can stay in your sin and still get to heaven. That you can stay. It doesn't matter what you do. God's just going to love you anyway. How many know that the Word of God talks about not getting tattoos? Very succinctly, it goes like this: Thou shalt not tattoo thy body, I am the Lord God. Right there is when you ought to hear. And yet you have pastors with ink all up and down their arms, and they will wear short sleeve shirts to show that they have ink, and they say, if you're inked, come on in, because inking is the way to be. It's an art form. It may be an art form, but it may be an art form from hell. Because even those that are the inkers, the ones that do it, they say that it's the work of a shaman who enhances the soul. And then so we have broadcast, this is a church that believes in ink. Everybody come in. And God says, ink stinks. We have it with other ones. Whatever you like sexually, just come on in. It's okay. Did you know that there was actually a guy on TV? Because this is where all this is heading. A guy on TV there, and that there was a book that ended up sneaking through and getting on Amazon on the electronic thing, on Kindle, that had to be pulled, on how to be a happy pedophile, how to be a harmless pedophile. And so yeah, this guy said, but you don't realize that the very word means a lover of children. We just love them. So what happens when you have a million pedophiles march on Washington for the right to be a pedophile? And their goal is that the age of consent be taken down to 8. Did you know that with the church doing what it's doing by accepting everything, that church, not the church, but that church is going to empower one day the age of consent be taken down to 8? Their thing is, if it ain't by 8, it's too late. Because what one generation tolerates, the next embraces. You can't do that and say that you're really walking with God. You may be walking with a God, small g, the God of this world, but you're not walking with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can build a big church by popular culture. You can build a big church by pop psychology, but all church means is a gathering in ecclesia. What has been gathered together, and who gathered it? The Bible tells us, from such turn away. Guys, if we put our money into some of the things that are popular right now in the church, we are financing the degradation of mankind. We are financing the spirit of entropy in the body of Christ. If it's going down to an inert state, why not go ahead and let it go down to an inert state, turn away from it, and only fund those things that are really doing the work of God. The Bible in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are always the ways of death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, 12. There are ways that you can build a big group of people, but their ways are unto the that lead to death. But wide is the gate, and broad is the path that leadeth destruction. Narrow is the gate, and skinny, little is the path that leads to life. And few there be that find it. We confuse words with actions. Going back to James 14 through 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of any daily food, and one of you say unto him, well, depart in peace, let this be shalom, shalom, be warmed and be filled in Jesus' name, notwithstanding that you give those things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. You got to say it, you got to do it. Amen? Never confuse words with actions. Words without corresponding action are not words of faith. They are not words of faith. Because faith always does. Faith, and in fact, faith is in the Greek is a action word. If you were reading it in the Greek, it's faithing. And if you're not moving in faith, you're unfaithing. It's an action word. So you can't move in faith and not be moving. Guys, right thoughts plus right words plus right actions equals faith. If I think what God tells me to think, and I speak it and I do it, I have absolute confidence. And it's time again for the body of Christ to have confidence. To have confidence. When you have done the right thing and your heart knows that you've done the right thing, you can stand in confidence in the day of testing or trial. You can stand in the day of being examined. You can stand in when you're trying to be tempted. Say, no, I don't think I'll do that because I've put too much sweat equity in the life that God has begun building me, and I am not going to undo it by yielding to this temptation. Wesley, and I'm going to end with this. Wesley and all them that within Wesleyan doctrine, there is a doctrine that they call complete sanctification. And he misinterpreted some things that he said in the Word that he thought, man, you know, there's a place you can get in God that you can't sin. It's called entire sanctification, entire separation. And it's like they thought, man, if you could ever get there, that you couldn't sin if you wanted to. They misunderstood. I think some of the ones later in other generations misunderstood what Wesley was saying. He was saying that where I have gotten in God, that sin is going to cost me too much. You see, if you have investment in something, that you're not going to... It's like if Troy never had to work a day in his life and I was Daddy Big Bucks and I just kept feeding him money, how many know that I couldn't feed him money fast enough for him to have anything left in his pocket? Come on. Anybody know what a spoiled kid is? Spoiled teenager? I think it's amazing that as long as you're feeding them money, it goes in one hand, goes out the other hand. The minute they got to earn it, it slows down. Have you ever noticed that? Dad, I want a new bike. Okay, well, you're going to go mow yards for that new bike. Well, maybe I don't want those 15 games on the Nintendo that I wanted. Yeah, I don't have to have that $800 mountain bike anymore, Dad. You know, there was one at Walmart I saw for about $89.95. I think I'll work for that and get it. Now, if you want to buy me one, I'm going to work for it. I'll take the mountain bike for $500, you know. But if I've got to do it, all of a sudden it's the $89.95. Because sweat equity, you begin conscious of what you have to invest to get it. And if you have worked and you have believed God and God has established you and that you can say, God worked through me, yes, but He required of me. And in the very last of the book of Mark, it said, God worked with them, confirming the word. When God works with you, you don't give up on those works very easily because it's like, I established it, I worked with God, did it, and I invested myself. I had to crucify the flesh, and I've got that flesh crucified. I'm not going to pull off chunks of it and play with it now. I'm going to leave it crucified because I have put the sweat and the blood and the tears and the nights of weeping and wrestling with myself, and I finally got the victory over that. I'm not going to breathe life back into that which I had to stand to believe God to kill in me. That's entire sanctification when you've matured to the place that you say no. Isn't that what an adult does? You can have a credit card in your pocket. One of the most dangerous things in the world is a credit card in the pocket of someone young enough to be going to college. And that's what they count on, don't they? That's why when they graduate, they not only owe a student loan for $30,000, $40,000, they'll have $10,000, $15,000, $20,000, $30,000 in credit card loans because it's like, oh, I can get an Xbox. Oh, I can get this. Oh, I can get that. I'm going to drive me a big car. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get that. And then one day, payday comes. You see, the difference between that and somebody with some gray on their head is you, but see, my idea is I don't care if I have a $100,000 limit on that credit card, what I want the balance to say is zero. And I can carry that in my pocket, and I can walk by all kinds of play pretties and all kinds of baubles and say, no, I ain't gonna do it. No, because I'm not gonna pay someone 40% interest for some stupid little thing that I thought that I needed. I'm gonna believe God, and the things that I really need, I'm gonna pay cash for. I can have that in time of emergency, but that's not my daily living. That's maturity. That's walking with God. That's why faith without works is dead, because if you don't have some sweat equity into it, you'll let go of it so quickly. Mm-hmm. Mary and I have worked in some places in our relationship and even in ourselves that God has done things. You think I'm going to let go of that very easily? You think she's going to let go of that very easily? She talks about how she's able to hear God. She squalled and bawled and laid on the floor and cried and said, I'm a sheep, I'm not a goat. I'm a sheep, I'm not a goat. I'm going to hear his voice. And she pushed through and she cried and she repented. She nailed everything to the cross that she knew. And she was believing that God was going to show her anything that was stopping her. And she rolled and she prayed and she prayed and she rolled and she cried out and she cried out. And to finally,
hello, Mary.
I mean, when you get there, you don't give that up, Jack. You don't give that up because it becomes precious to you. The trying of your faith works patience. And Peter goes in all that and he says, let the trying of your patience be as gold. It becomes precious to you because you have sweat equity in it. If you have sweat equity in something, you're not going to let entropy steal it away. You're going to protect it. You're going to maintain it. What God really does in your life that you have worked with God and God has established, you're not going to let the devil steal. It's time to quit preaching free lunch in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Jesus paid the price for you to come in the kingdom so you could roll up your sleeves and walk with him and work with him. He does not turn it into a welfare nanny state. He wants to walk with you and establish things in your life. Father God, we just thank you for your word this morning. And Father, I pray that we would become a people of action, that our lives would not be characterized by spiritual inaction, but Father, spiritual action so that our hearts can raise up and have confidence toward God and confidence in every situation because we have done the right thing, that we have run the race, that we have fought the fight, and that we can have confidence before Almighty God. Father, I thank you that, Father, that all of us are in a journey. Father, get us moving because in the moving you can bring correction. Father, it is time to raise up in faith. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.